Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's find our place in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Tonight, and maybe for the next few weeks on Sunday nights, I don't know, we're going to talk about the secret battle of the believer. Now, I threw that out to this morning. That was clickbait when I said, I want to talk to you about the secret battle of the believer. I want to see how many of you would click and come on back and just see what that battle is. Because the truth is, when I talk about the battle of the believer, everybody in their mind already begins to conjure up their own battle. You're already thinking about what your struggle is, what your battle is. And the truth is, without exception, every believer has battles and struggles that they face and that they deal with. And many people struggle with, I'm just going to name a few of them. You might have thought about them today. I don't know if any of you contemplated what the secret battle of the believer was, but let me name a few for you. Some people struggle with anger. And we know who that is. Brother Jason struggles with that. You know, the Bible says this morning to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many times have we lived that out? How many times have we let our wrath come out only to make a big giant mess of things that we had to go back and clean up? I got tired of cleaning up a few messes, so I had to learn how to kind of get some of that stuff under control. Some people struggle with anger, hatred, prejudice, spiritual sins, sexual sins, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Now, when I say that we struggle with these things, that would indicate that we're putting up a fight, by the way, okay? And not giving in to them constantly. We're trying to do better. How about this one? Gluttony. Then we don't talk about that. We won't talk about everybody else's problems, but we all have struggles. Listen, I know people who struggle with the god of their belly, and they're digging a grave with their spoon and their fork. And they can't stop. How about a struggle with laziness or slothfulness? You know, the Bible condemns that. That's a struggle. People who are turning upon their bed like a door turns upon its hinges. A little sleep, a little slumber, Brother Matt. You got to sleep, you know. How about apathy or indifference? The struggles go on and on. And the truth is, I might not have even mentioned your struggle. I threw some blanket ones out there. When I said spiritual struggles or sexual struggles, you know, I threw those things out there. And I may not even have hit yours, but we all have battles. But there is a battle that nearly every believer faces at some point in their life. The struggle is, do I know that I know? Am I sure of my salvation? I call this the believer's secret battle. Because everybody, at some point, nearly everybody, struggles with the surety of their salvation. If I were to die today, can I be completely sure that I would go to heaven? And some of you maybe think this is superfluous. Like, hey, this is, now come on, Brother Matt. Do people really struggle with this? I have sat at the deathbeds of 80-year-old Christians who, in my opinion, were top of the shelf Christians. I mean, they were top of the line. They were people that we looked to for our own confidence, for our own assurance, for our own strength, only to have those people in the moments before they know they're going to go meet the Lord begin to wonder. And the problem for most of us, for many people, one of the secret battles is, I don't know that I know. I don't know that I know. And then we just have to be honest. Most of us, if not all of us, would have to say that at one time or another, we've come to this place where we questioned whether or not we could be sure that we were saved. And I intend to show you today some things from our scripture. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. I want to make you feel better about yourself. I spent all morning tearing you down. I'm going to build you back up, okay? This is how you do. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, JTB is what we're going to call him. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Where did he send them? He sent them to Jesus. Why? To ask him this question. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Show John again the things which you do hear and see. What things? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now stop right there. I want to talk to you about the secret battle of the believer. First things we want to notice here is the believer's spiritual stature. I want you to look at this text and look at who we're talking about here. Let's begin with the believer's spiritual stature. We're talking about John the Baptist. We're not talking about an obscure Bible character that you can't spell his name or tell me who he is in the Bible or who she is. We're not talking about somebody who came into church and left one day. They were here for a little while, then they fell out of church. We don't see them much anymore. We're not talking about that person. We're talking about the cousin of Jesus Christ, who was the appointed prophet to be the forerunner for the Messiah himself, who was sent into the world to preach the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. In this moment, this is a man whose spiritual stature you and I would hold way up here. And in this moment, he has doubts. And that is the secret battle of the believer. Every believer at some point struggles with doubts. We have doubts, and they creep into us, and it does not matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you've learned. It doesn't matter how much you grow. Anybody who has been a Christian for any time at all would have to say, I've had my doubts. Think about this. Who could have known? Who could have known that JTB, John the Baptist, would have these moments? This is the guy who people heard him preach, and here's how he preached. Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same man who would go up and would lead the way, lead the charge for the kingdom of Christ. He's the one who the religious leaders, they certainly would not have questioned his assurance and who God was and who Jesus was, because when he preached to them, he addressed them as, O generation of vipers. That's how he addressed the spiritual religious leaders of his day. Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring me fruit, meat for repentance. Bring it here. Let me see that something has changed in your life. Listen, when John the Baptist was preaching, never once did you ever think, here's a man who struggles with doubt. He's a man that seems very self-assured. His spiritual stature is that of someone we would hold up very high and very renowned. Honestly, it would have been impossible to know. It would have been impossible to know that he had this problem. After all, his life exemplified that of a righteous man, did it not? I mean, when you read his life and you see what he was doing, he was living an incredibly separated life from this world. He did not enjoy this world. He did not enjoy its deeds. He did not enjoy its comforts. He did not enjoy its benefits. He was a religious man whose wardrobe would have been slightly understated, and his appetite or his diet would have been slightly undesirable to us. He was a man who was completely given over to the cause of Jesus Christ. But in this moment, regardless of who he is and what levels he has attained, he struggles with doubt. He has a dark secret. Are you the one that we seek, or do we look for another? I mean, can you imagine the disciples? For a moment when I read this, I put myself in the shoes of the two people he dispatched. I mean, can imagine you're them. And he says, come here, I need you to do me something. He's in prison. I need you to do me a favor. Well, what do you need, John? What do you need? JTB, that's his name, JTB. I need you to go and find this Jesus. and ask him again. Ask him, is he the one that we seek, or is there another? I mean, I can only imagine that these men were taken back. Like, are you kidding me, John? Listen, because if you don't know John, how in the world could we know? If there's no assurance in your heart, how could we know? How could we have assurance? I would imagine that without hesitation, these men, they left and immediately did as John asked them to do. I mean, we're talking about a man who was so holy and so pious that at one time in his ministry, the people around him mused whether or not he was the Messiah himself. You remember this? I mean, they thought, hey, maybe John is the one we're looking for. And John was quick in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to say, oh, no, no, no. There's one who's coming after me whose shoe I'm not worthy to even latch or unlatch. I'm not him. Don't get me wrong. Don't misread the situation. I'm not him, but there is one coming. This is the same John who stood on the seashores of Galilee in John chapter 1, verse 29, and pointed to Jesus, seeing him coming afar off, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And yet this man has a dark secret. It's the secret of doubt. He's struggling. It's a struggle that many Christians face, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't really even matter your spiritual stature. You say, well, what are you trying to say? Well, here's what I'm trying to say to you, that the battle that we're addressing is one that even giants of the faith struggle with. JTB struggled with it. Thomas struggled, didn't he? What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know, for the record, you know why Thomas doubted? He missed church that night. Yeah, man, come on. He did. Jesus showed up, and Thomas wasn't there. And guess what? When you miss church, Jesus is there. Well, you might miss out. And he came back, and they said, dude, you missed it. You should have been in church. Jesus was here. He said, oh, and unless I could put my finger in his wounds and thrust my finger into his side, there's no way I believe Jesus appears. He said, here's my side, here's my wounds, Thomas. Thomas had doubts. Philip had doubts when Jesus said, there's 5,000 people out there. Go feed them. With what? We don't have anything. We didn't bring anything. We got these two fishes, these five loaves. This little boy had enough foresight to bring some food, but we didn't, you know. Jesus said, just go feed them. Doubt's a real thing. And it doesn't matter your spiritual stature. People struggle with doubts. Now, I've already given away point number two, but point number one was this. We see the believer's spiritual stature. He was a high-ranking spiritual giant that struggled with doubt. Here's the believer's secret struggle. Verses 3 and 4, we see that he had a dark secret, and that he had doubts. Now, let's break this down. Let's talk about the reality of this struggle. He begins to ask Jesus this question through these disciples he dispatches, art thou he that should come, or do we seek another? And the reality of the struggle is that it's all the same for us. It's the same sad struggle that many of us face at some point. I believe that it's this struggle that caused the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but John the Beloved, at the age of 90 years old, John the Beloved, the apostle that Jesus loved, at 90 years old, pulls himself up to a table, takes his ink pen, dips it in the ink, and begins to write an epistle for your benefit, the epistle of 1 John. Now, what's so wonderful about that epistle, it's called the assurance epistle. And he writes these things because many believers were struggling with their salvation. How can I know for sure that I've been saved? How can I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? How can I know that God will not cast me out or forsake me? And the 90-year-old apostle pulls himself up, dips his pen, and begins to write so that your heart can be blessed, so that he can address the secret battle of the believer's heart that we struggle sometimes with, the fear of doubt. He does it so that we might know that we know. I don't understand, again, I'll reiterate what I mentioned on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. I don't understand why people hate the doctrine of the security of the believer. I don't understand that. I like to know that I know, don't you? You know, and you go to Walmart and you got $250 worth of groceries in your basket and you pull out that credit card and you're like, I don't know that I know. You know what I'm saying? Nobody likes that feeling. You're just like, all right, Jesus, I'm lifting this up to you right now. I want to sanctify this card, bless it in your name. And God, if this card goes through, I will dance out of here. Right? Nobody likes that. You like to roll up in there and go, I know that I know. Give me what I need. Give me 12 gallons of milk. That's what it takes to survive this week. Right? But the same is true in our spiritual life. And people walk through their spiritual life with all these doubts and these clouds hanging over them. I don't know if I know if I know. I mean, I think I know, but I'm not sure if I know. And the reality is we all face these at some point. And maybe you haven't. Maybe you were born again and you never struggled with this. But the truth is most of us do struggle with this. At some point in time, we begin to question this. Let me share something with you very plainly and very quickly. If you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, His death, burial, and resurrection, you have been saved, you have been sealed, and you have been secured by the Spirit of God, and nothing can touch you or take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'm so happy about that. I'm so happy about that because if I thought I could lose my salvation every time I made a mistake, I would never get off of my knees. But not one sin that I've ever committed is out of the reach of God's grace. Now, look with me at John chapter 10 very quickly. John chapter 10, let me share some verses with you that bless my heart all the time. John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking about the keep that He has over His people. He calls His people His sheep. And He says there, and if you don't have these verses underlined in your Bible or highlighted, you ought to do it because it ought to bring you some comfort. Here's what Jesus said. He said, my sheep, talking about those who follow Him, believe in Him, they hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them. I know their heart. They know my heart. And they follow me. And look at what He says. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never, never perish. When did I get that eternal life? Well, according to John chapter 3, verse 16, I got it the moment I believed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him hath, present tense, the moment of belief, repentance, and faith, hath everlasting life. He gave me eternal life when I repented of my sin and put my trust in Him. He gave it to me in that moment. I got it right then. And here's the thing. If it's eternal life, it can never end. Otherwise, it was never eternal life. It was just temporary life until I made a mistake. He goes on to say here, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. And I like this part. I like, this is good too. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see what He's saying here? He's saying, listen, I know you've trusted in me. You're my sheep. I have a two-fisted grip on your life. But the moment you gave your life to me, you were placed into my hand. And then the Father has His hand around my hand. And nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one. Now think about this. Who does that include? When it says no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, who does that include? Well, that includes my neighbor. My neighbor can't make me sin and get out of God's hand. But that includes you. You can't sin your way out of God's hand. He's got a hold of you. It also includes Satan. Satan cannot, the accuser of the brethren, the liar and the father of lies, Satan cannot pluck you out of God's hand. He cannot touch your life. He can touch your physical life. God may allow him to do that, but he cannot touch your spiritual life, your soul. He cannot pluck you out of the Father's hand. He can't take you. And think about this. If he could, which he can't, but if he could and he didn't, then that means you go to heaven by the grace of the devil. And that don't make any sense, does it? No. He said, listen, I got a two-fisted grip on you. You're not going anywhere. I've saved you. I've sealed you by my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit's the earnest of the down payment on your soul that I'm coming back to take you with me, and we are secure in Jesus Christ. Now listen, you're not secure in yourself. You're secure in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of things here, all right? I'm going to try to help you understand and have some assurance here. We see the reality of the struggle. Now, think about the reasons for this struggle. Why, Brother Matt? Why do people struggle with doubts in their spiritual life about whether or not they're saved? Two reasons come to mind immediately. One would be this: unrelenting storms. Because this morning, Sister Helen sang a song called "The God of the Mountain is Still God in the Valley," right? Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. Things are good. Everything is great. But there are times when we're down in the valley. There's times when we're in the ship and we're on the sea of life, and it's pitching us over here and it's pitching us over there, and storms come. And we've been talking about storms a little bit, it seems like, when we went through our little series about surviving life's journey. We know that storms come. We know that storms go. Storms come again. But unrelenting storms in your life can begin to create doubt in your mind. Now think about this. We're talking about John the Baptist. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you could say the same. You say, hey, I've been a faithful servant. I've been here all my life. I've been serving God, been teaching Sunday school, been coming, doing this, that, and the other. So is John. Here he is. He's been proclaiming repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. But now he finds himself in a different place. Where did John make this request of his disciples? Where was he at when he asked these two disciples to go talk to Jesus? He was in prison. He's in prison. It says in verse 2, now when John heard in the prison, he's in the midst of a storm. And John was in a bad place. And sometimes when we get into a bad way, we can begin to think, well, maybe God doesn't care about me. He's in prison and he's facing death. How often does this happen to us? Not the death part, but the hardship part. We face hardship after hardship with no end in sight. And that will sometimes cause people to begin to doubt. And I can certainly understand where he's coming from. Because listen, I've tried to be faithful to God. I've tried to be faithful in serving God. I've tried to be obedient to his Holy Spirit. I try to be yielded to his word and his will and say, God, here I am. Send me where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do. And if all of a sudden I find myself in prison, hated, and facing death, I could certainly see where John's coming from as he dispatches these two men out and say, I'm just not sure. I mean, go ask him again. Are you really the Jesus that we're looking for? Because see, here's the thing. We always expect Jesus to be the Superman of our story, don't we? The thief on the cross, right? If you be the Son of God, get yourself down, save yourself, save us. He saved others himself. He cannot save. Can he not save himself? We always expect Jesus to come and take us out of the storm. He doesn't always remove us from our issues, but he always protects us through our issues. That's right. He knew right where John was at. And I like, oh man, Jesus is so, he's so good. Oh man, he's so good. I like what he says. They come, and Jesus, I'll get to it in just a minute, but Jesus' response, his response is so great. But the other reason why people struggle with doubts, I think, is this. Not only unrelenting storms that come and cause doubt, but unconfessed sin. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to go with me down this road for a second here. So often, it's not our storms that cause doubt. It's our sins that cause our doubts. When the believer is overtaken in fault, what happens to him, he begins to slip away from God. It's called backsliding. And let me explain backsliding to you. It's a hurtful thing to say because it's true of most of us. Backsliding is when I am one inch further from God than I used to be. I mean, if I'm not as close to God today as I've ever been, I'm backslidden. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it just takes an inch, 2 inches, 3 inches. It don't take a mile. If there was ever a time in my life where my relationship with the Lord God was hotter, more fervent, more open, more communicated, more real to me, where I was more in contact with His Spirit, where if there was ever a time in my life where I was walking in the Spirit more than I'm walking in the Spirit today, and if for some reason I'm not there anymore, I have backslidden. And here's what happens. We talked about this morning. We begin to slip away, and it's a slow fade, and then our hearts begin to harden a little bit, and this sin creeps into my life, and it takes a little stronghold. It's a toehold at first, and then it's a stronghold, and it gets a hold of me, and the next thing I know, I'm walking in my flesh. I'm walking in my flesh. I respond differently than I would if I walked in my spirit, right? I mean, I respond with more venom and more anger and more outbursts, and my decisions aren't very spiritual, and I can't get along with my coworkers. I can't get along with my wife. I can't get along with my children. I just can't. And I have this sin creeping into my life. And then I have to step back and go, you know what? I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, of course you don't feel like you're saved. Of course you don't. Because you're not walking with Jesus in the Spirit. I mean, when we're walking with Christ and things are good, the lines of communication are open and I'm in His Word and His Word is in me and I'm praying to Him and I'm seeing Him work and I'm witnessing and I'm sharing the gospel. People are getting saved. Church buildings are being full. It's easy for me to go, yes, I feel like I'm saved. But when I'm not living like I know I'm supposed to be living, it's easy to feel like something is bad, wrong, and doubt creeps in. The battle begins. Was I really saved? Did I really know what I was doing? I mean, did I say the right words? Did I really mean it in my heart? Unrelenting storms, unconfessed sin, they cause doubts in our lives. Now, let's move on from that. Because that is so true. Nearly everybody who comes to me and says, Brother Raines, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. I'll say, how's your relationship with Jesus? Well, bingo. I mean, it's not hard to put your finger on it. I mean, if you got married, I did your wedding, and you went and got in your car and drove off to Vegas, left your wife here and didn't come back for a year, you wouldn't feel like you was married, would you? I mean, no. You're out living your own life. You have to cultivate that relationship and that fellowship with God to feel like you're saved. And what happens to us when we get to that place, our relationship doesn't break down. Here, let me tell you something, what's amazing about God. He will in no wise cast you out. He does not take you. When you sin and you fall and you struggle and you doubt, He does not open the door and kick your honey out. He does not do that. And people who teach that, I don't get that. People will say, oh, you made a mistake, you sinned, you have lost your salvation, and God has thrown you out to the dogs, and you got to get saved all over again. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going down a highway, and this mom and dad pulled over, and they had their 4-year-old child, and they opened the door, and they kicked him out on the road, you stopped in there and say, hey, what's going on with this kid? Well, that kid, it disobeys me all the time. I'm sick and tired of it. I've told that kid to sit down and shut up. He won't do it. I told him quit pestering his sister. He's getting on my nerves. I mean, he's 4. That's what they do. You know, and I'm just sick of it. And I'm just going to cast him out of this car. And he's going to figure it out on his own. He's going to pay the price for his mistakes. Now, you wouldn't think real highly of that parent, would you? You would say, now listen, a good parent isn't going to throw the child out of the car. A good parent is going to discipline the child. Correct the child, bring him in, love him, nurture him, and tell them, show them the things you're doing wrong, and try to correct that child. But when we say that every time you sin, God throws your salvation out the window and you're lost, dying, and going to hell again, that's exactly the picture we're painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that parent that rolls down unlocks the door and kicks the kid out on the highway, says, I'm done with you, you made a mistake. Listen, I'll tell you something. No mistake, no sin you've ever made has ever caught the Lord Jesus off guard. He can never be more disappointed in you than He already was. He can never love you more than He already does. He can never forgive you more than He already has. He already knows. about all your failures and all your faults, it only catches you off guard. It only catches me off guard. He already knows you're going to fail him. And he loves you anyway. And he loves you too much to throw you out. And here's the thing. He doesn't get rid of his child. He doesn't change the relationship. You're still his child, and he's still your father. That relationship doesn't change. What's happening is your fellowship is breaking down. And that's the part that's got to be fixed, is the fellowship. And here's how he does it. He doesn't cast you out to go to hell. He begins to chasten you. Don't you like that word, chasten? It means to discipline. No chastening for the present time seemeth joyous but grievous, but when it is finished, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, how many of you enjoyed getting a spanking from your parents when you were a kid? You're like, oh, yes, I'll take two. Hey, you go outside. You want a spanking? Oh, yes, please, three, please, for me. I'll take three. You go outside and cut a switch. Okay, I'll get right on that. Nobody wants a spanking. But when you got older, did you not realize that, hey, I probably should have got more, right, Troy? Right? Yeah, we should have got more. And they only did it because they loved us. What did Jesus say? Whom I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. I rebuke him, and I love you. People don't understand that discipline is a form of love. If you don't discipline your child, listen, you don't love your child. He's a bastard, the Bible says. He's, oh, that's King James. I didn't write that. You're a bastard. It's in the King James. There's a lot of words in the King James that aren't G-rated. That child that doesn't get disciplined, he doesn't discipline the world's children. He doesn't discipline Satan's children. He convicts them of their sin, tries to draw them to salvation, but he disciplines his own. I don't go around spanking your kids. I've thought about it a couple of times. Right? Right? I thought about spanking your kid right there, that one out there. I thought about spanking him a couple of times. I discipline my own children. You discipline yours. That's what God does. So when we have this unconfessed sin in our life, he has to discipline us, and that's what causes us to doubt sometimes. We walk around with this fellowship is broken down, and I feel like I'm not saved. Now, think about this, the reality of the struggle, the reasons for the struggle, the reoccurrence of the struggle. Notice what he says in verse 4. There's a word there you ought to circle. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John what? Again. What does that mean? That means it ain't the first time John struggled. We're talking about John the Baptist, the believer's secret struggle. He doesn't want to talk about it. Go show John again. And I love that Jesus is so peaceful. He's so kind. He's so patient. He's so loving. He doesn't chide him. He says, go tell him again. Unfortunately, many believers live in this cyclical pattern. American churches are replete with members who fight the same battle. They walk in the church every Sunday, tithe in hand, Bible under their arm, smile on their face, encouragement on their lips, singing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And yet they sit down and they struggle with doubts. Tormented by the same conflict. And if we were to put a truth serum in these people, and we did a roll call on everybody who fights this battle, it would shock you who would show up. Sunday school teachers, deacons, bus drivers, Bible college professors, pastors, missionaries, godly servants who you'd never think struggle with doubt. You put a truth serum in them and say, hey, we're taking a roll when people struggle with doubts, so you'd be shocked. Well, these people started out good, but what happened, Brother Matt? Well, the preacher got up and he preached about the second coming of Jesus Christ and being left behind, and somebody who's been sitting there all these years go, whoa, 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 whoa. Am I ready? Am I one of the lazy virgins who didn't have oil in her lamp? Am I going to be left behind? Wait, did I do everything right? And that struggle comes, or an evangelist shows up and he preaches about hell and about our sin and about a fiery judgment that is to come, and we begin to doubt and we say, oh, wait, now did I, when I was down there, I know I was really young, but I think I know what I was praying about. And so what happens to the believer is he gets on his knees again and he prays the sinner's prayer and he says, oh Lord, this time I really mean it. But then he gets up and he fails again and he struggles and he goes, oh no, wait, I'm going to get on my knees and this time I'm going to really, really mean it, but I know that I'm going to have struggles. And then he struggles again and he gets on his knees and he prays again. I really, 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 really mean it this time. God, please save me. Save my heart. Save my soul. Bring me back. Make me new again. Please. I really mean it this time. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And if we'd be honest, I think some of us have probably been there. God, just in case I didn't say something right, let me say this time. Let me say this, and this. God, just in case. Let me tell you what happens to some people. They throw in the towel and go, man. Because see, keeping your salvation this way, losing your salvation, keeping your salvation, it's really a salvation by works. I mean, because I have to work to keep it. There was a Christian church down the road from the first church I pastored. I was young, so green. Cows tried to eat me when I leaned on the fence. But I had all these young people come to church, giving their life to Christ, getting baptized. He put on his church sign, he put, salvation's a free gift, but it's up to you to keep it. I thought, that doesn't make any sense. I was like, listen, I got a third grade education and I can read that sign and know that didn't make any stinking sense. It's a free gift, but it's up to you to keep it. I got to work to keep it. So me being me, I called down to the church. I said, I want to talk to you about your sign. What's wrong with my sign? I said, it's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. I said, is you telling me that you don't believe you can lose your salvation? I said, no. I said, I can't be unborn. I was born again. I can't be unborn. Doesn't make any sense. I said, your sign says it's a free gift, but it's up to you to keep it. Was it free or do I have to earn it? Which one is it? It can't be both. Either Jesus gave me eternal life or he lent it to me on a payment process that I have to keep it. And I said, you're causing confusion with people who have given their life to Jesus Christ. These kids are asking me, Brother Raines, what do I got to do to keep my salvation? He said, what do you want me to do? I said, it's pretty obvious what I want you to do. Take it down. And I don't know how big he thought I was. I only weighed about 190 pounds. I couldn't whoop. I don't know who he was. I never seen him. He went out there and took it down. Get that garbage off your sign. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Here's a free gift, Johnny, but you got to pay me to keep it. When the dust settles, it all boils down to this. They don't know that they know. We don't know that we know. I love the response to the struggle. Jesus tenderly, patiently, mercifully says, go tell John one more time what you've seen, what you've heard. He'll know. Here's the last thought I'll make it quick. The believer's simple solution. These believers are everywhere, and they're impossible to spot. And the reason why is because they look, dress, walk, talk, and sing like Christians. But it only serves as a cover for the struggle that they're going through day and night. In this struggle, they can't talk about it. And they won't admit it. I can't talk to you and say, I'm struggling with doubt. I can't, because you're going to think less of me. And I want to tell you guys something. I think that is one of the biggest problems with Christianity today is we can't talk about our problems. Because everybody in here has got problems. And they're real. They're real problems. And we can't talk about them because we're afraid that you might think that I'm something that I really ain't anyway. But I got you fooled. And you got me fooled. And we think, well, we won't talk about it and it'll all be okay. But underneath, it's all boiling. And so these people, you can't spot them because they're hiding it, and they refuse to talk about it and admit it. But the old apostle John, man, you got to love that guy. Jesus did. He rolls up his sleeves. He dips his pen in the ink. He writes 1 John 2:3. Let me read it to you. And hereby do we know that we know him. I could see the tears coming off his eyes as he's worried about his disciples who questioned the things that they've learned. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, children? He's 90 years old. These are his spiritual children. You don't want your children to doubt that you love them, that God loves them. You don't want them to doubt that. No, tears are coming down his eyes. Hereby do we know, not guess or hope or wish. Here's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then he dips it one more time and he writes 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How could we know that, John? Because we love the brethren. These are evidences. He that loveth not his brother abides still in death. We know these things. Here's how you can know you love his commandments. You keep his commandments. They're not grievous to you. Here's how you can know you love your brother. Because if you don't love your brother, you're still abiding in death. You're still spiritually lost. He's not done. He dips it again and he writes one of our favorites, 1 John 5:13. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know. That I may know what, Brother Matt? That you have eternal life. And so when you talk to these people and you say, hey, if you die today, you think you go to heaven? Man, I sure hope so. Man, I think I would. I wish I'd go to heaven. I don't have a hope-so salvation. I have a no-so salvation. And listen, one of the reasons why I have such blessed assurance is because Jesus is mine. It isn't because of Matt. It isn't because of me. It isn't because of you. It isn't because of our church. It isn't because of anything I've done or said or thought. It's because Jesus died for me. And years ago, I gave my heart and my life to him, and I passed from death into life. I love his commandments. I love the brethren. And I know that I know because Jesus died for me. And I'm covered in his blood. No, listen, no, I don't have one ounce of assurance in Matt Raines. But I have complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. Once you're born again, you cannot be unborn. You're his forever, and nothing can separate you. Let me share a story with you. Years ago, there was a believer who was not well educated, but he had a deep assurance of his salvation. Everyone called him Old Pete. One day while talking with his pastor, he said, you know, Pastor, if God should take me to the very mouth of hell and say to me, in you go, Pete, here is where you belong. He said, I would say to him, that's true, Lord. I do belong there. But if you make me go to hell, your dear son, Jesus Christ, must go with me. For you see, he and I are one, and we can no longer be separated anymore. Are you one with Jesus? I want to ask you this. As our musicians come, we prepare to close. Do you know that you know? I mean, it's a simple question. Now, I didn't come preaching to preach doubt into your mind, but to preach assurance into your mind. But if you don't know that you know, if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I could understand why you wouldn't know. And there's no sense in pretending and trying to be something that you're not. The truth is you need to get it right with God. But if you're here today and you've given your heart to him, you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in him, I want you to know that you can know that you know. As our piano plays softly for a moment, let me share a passage of Scripture with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That love of God is in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing will separate you. Nothing you've ever done is beyond His reach, but you have to know Him as your Savior. Do you know that you know? If you don't, I invite you to come right now and give your life to Jesus. Let's stand. What number are we going to sing, brother? While we sing,